Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. And you know why we're here? We're here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you joined us today. Happy Thursday. Hope you've had a great week thus far. Well, I'm excited for today's show, and I've got a question for you right out of the gate. Are you ready? What is the difference between flattery and encouragement? Hear it again. What's the difference between flattery and encouragement? And what's the fruit of these? Is there a different fruit? I'd be curious what you have to say about that. You can chime into the conversation right away. What's your idea? What's the difference between flattery and encouragement? And how does the fruit differ? I'd love to know what your thoughts are. 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH, or email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. In just a moment, author and pastor Sam Crabtree will join me. He's in studio with me today. He's going to talk about the power of practicing true affirmation. He'll define exactly what that is and talk about the power and the importance of practicing affirmation, making it a way of life and a mindset and even a lifestyle. Second hour, singer-songwriter Matthew West joins me to talk about his brand new album, Live Forever. It's another Artist Corner here on Live the Promise. We're going to play some of his music and get some of the stories behind the songs. Looking forward to that as well. Quick announcement before I get Pastor Crabtree on the air here with us is that if you're in town or willing to make the drive in the Twin City area, I'll be speaking tomorrow night at Emmanuel Christian Center at a big sisterhood event, speaking on my new book, Your Sacred Yes. Would love to meet you face-to-face. It's free. There's going to be all kinds of fun, just sisterhood stuff going on there. I can't wait. There'll be a photo booth. There'll be a popcorn bar. There's going to be some music outside and some tents and some bonfires. And inside, we're going to worship. We're going to have a message. We're going to have a time of ministry, and you're going to have a great time. So I really pray you can join us. If you want more information, you'll find it on my Facebook page. That's facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Okay, so the question I set you up with is this. What's the difference between flattery and encouragement, and how does the fruit differ between these two? Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on the show. Since 1997, Sam Crabtree has served in leadership at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, first as executive pastor and currently as pastor for small groups at the North Campus. He's fallen five short of his goal to make 100 consecutive free throws, and that even kind of sounds negative. He's made 95 consecutive free throws. Can you believe that? And he's written his wife, Vicki, a note every single day since 1982. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Sam, welcome back to the studio. Glad to have you today.
It's a privilege to be here. Thank you.
So your Pastor John Piper wrote the foreword to your book, and I got to read this and I'd love to have you comment on it. But he said, when our mouths are empty of praise for others, it's probably because our hearts are full of love for self. Sam's book is a healing balm for cranks, misfits, and malcontents who are so full of self they scarcely see, let alone celebrate the simple beauties of imperfect virtue in others. Or to say it differently, I need this book. That's kind of wonderful.
I laughed when I read what he wrote there.
I love it. What do you want to say about it?
Well, selfishness creeps up on us so subtly and incrementally. And what John's writing about there is not that you wake up one morning and say, you know, I don't care about anybody else. It's just that you get preoccupied. You get busy. You've got your challenges that are on your plate that face you, and you're not thinking about other people's challenges. And that totally aligns with our inbred natural human nature that from the time we're in the nursery, we don't cry wah, wah, wah because that other baby over there has a wet diaper or that baby over there is hungry. We're crying because me. And so it just creeps up on us. We're thinking about our kids. We're thinking about our job. We're thinking about our marriage. We're thinking about the weeds in our lawn. And before you know it, we haven't given thought thought to someone else and how they might be encouraged and edified and built up if we would affirm something that God is doing in them.
And that really calls us to be first-class noticers, where we got to be looking at and entering into the lives of others and getting beyond our bent towards ourselves.
Yeah, you know? Become students of the people around us. Have an outlook that we're on the lookout for things to commend.
Wow, excellent. So here I ask the question, the difference between flattery and affirmation. I'd love to know. I'd also love to know if there's ever a time where you were flattered, how that felt, and a time where you were really affirmed. And did you notice a difference between the two? 877-933-2484. I will say we've got several copies of Sam's book, Practicing Affirmation, if you get on the air today. 877-933-2484. Alex is checking in from St. Paul. Alex, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, great program.
Thank you.
I guess the best way I can think of to answer your question, it was kind of a tough one, but I told the screener that I thought of the connotation and denotation of flattery as, first of all, oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes there's an element of the person that's offering it wanting something in return, and it isn't usually genuine.
Yeah.
Whereas an affirmation is pure, it's genuine, it's real, and it's agape. It doesn't want anything in return. It wants to go in concert with Christ's plan instead of in the opposite direction.
Wow, Alex, that's fantastic. And I think when you're flattered, for me, it leaves an unsettled feeling in my soul, because either it's a caricature, it's an exaggeration, or exactly what you said, they want something from you, and it's a little bit unnerving. Did you, Sam, want to comment on Alex's insights?
I totally agree. He should write a book on this.
Alex, you totally should.
Oh, man, I think I'm too selfish.
Yeah, well, that's the only kind of author there is in this world.
Indeed, indeed. Alex, thank you so much for that call. I sure appreciate it.
Yes.
And how would you add to that, just making the distinction between flattery and affirmation, Sam?
Yeah, well, just to review the two things he did say, and then I would add a third, is that they can be insincere rather than, I just want to say this true thing that I've noticed about you, but there's a subterranean motivation going on, and often it's manipulative, it's selfish. I want something from you, that's why I'm flattering you. The third thing I would add that he didn't mention is that flattery is often exaggerated. It's, oh, you have the most beautiful eyes in the world, and that kind of excessive language, which, here's a little caution, exaggeration is by definition, when it's excessive, it's not true. It exceeds what's true. And so the person listening, usually if they have antenna on or their smell tester is operative, they realize something is a little too much here. And could we be a little more accurate, a little more precise? And then I would find you a little more believable.
That's really good. Does flattery land different? I would imagine it does on an insecure person versus a secure person, or does it not ring true most of the time to the hearer?
Well, I'm speculating now, but if I had to comment on the air.
Because he doesn't know what it's like to be insecure.
Yeah.
What's that like?
that almost everything in life lands differently on the secure person than the insecure person.
Good point.
So flattery would land different, but so would the truth land different. Decision-making lands different on them. Almost everything lands differently on the person who's insecure, because they second-guess everything, even stuff that's real and legitimate and genuine. Authentic love can be suspect in their minds, and it shouldn't. They should relax in it, rest in it.
Mm. Wow, that's good. I know for me, there's times when I've felt someone was putting me on a pedestal, and it does nothing. Doesn't stroke my ego. It makes me feel like I want to turn and run, because I know who Jesus saved. As much as I can understand, I know how much I needed saving. And so somehow they're not getting a clear picture of that, and it doesn't do anything for me, and honestly makes me want to run, because those same people, then, when you are human, they're the first to kick that thing out from underneath you. And I just don't think we do people a favor when we put them up on a pedestal. I just think it's a dangerous thing.
Yeah, don't you sense a difference, too, between that and the person who joins you in a humble awareness that it's all by grace, I don't deserve any favors from God, and he's been kind to me. And I just want to point out to you some good things I see in you, some commendable things I see in you. And I know where it comes from. It comes from God. And you join me in being grateful
totally
about
different.
That. Like, it's like often I hear this from parents when you say, I love the way you've raised your kids. And they quickly say, well, it's all God. And we agree with that. We're not puffing the parents or flattering them. We're enjoying the goodness of God in how he's permitted them to raise their kids.
Well, we still haven't gotten to your verse yet because I got so ahead of myself. And we will. But you make such a good point. Is that I think there's times when we toss it back. Maybe that's sometimes sincere, it's all God, but sometimes it sounds hyper-spiritual to me, but you're flinging aside the person's very sincere affirmation. I want you to say a word about that, because you know what I'm saying? When you give an affirmation, sure. It's like, oh, no, it's all God. There's just times, you know, where you feel like, yeah, but you had something to do with it. You made some choices. You aligned your life with God's word, and you had something to do with it, and I'm affirming that in you.
And I think it's a okay and healthy response to the person who's affirming your performance to say you are admiring an admirable quality that we both admire. And if you're commending my creativity or my generosity or my decisiveness or whatever it is that you're commending in me, that is a commendable quality, and I do want to grow in that, and I can tell you're a person who wants to grow in that too. I commend you for your powers of observation, that you're detecting when something like that's going on, and we both agree it's from God. He's working in us to transform our hearts so that we would want to be generous or creative or decisive or any number of other qualities that are Christ-like.
Hmm. Okay, so let's do this before we take a break. Let's talk scripture. Do you have a verse that you came armed with, ready to share with us, either that or a life verse you've been carrying with you all these years?
Well, the verse that occurred to me when I walked into the studio was this one from Colossians 1:17. And he, referring to Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You can't get any wider, any more universal than all things, which is in that verse two times. So all things are owing to Christ.
I want you to say more about that.
Well, one of the ways I'd say more, if I back up, is to put it in its context. So can I read a few more verses,
please,
that are around it? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And here's the verse that I mentioned. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So that's part of the amplification I would give when you say what I say a little bit more about that. And then that he's holding everything together that is seen and unseen. All the molecular entities and subatomic particles and all that stuff, the reason they don't fly off into their own chaotic, independent paths is because he's holding them together. I had a friend who had a liver transplant and lung transplant, and for months he was in the hospital until his body just dissolved. He just couldn't hold together anymore. When Christ decided, I'm not holding this together anymore, it just kind of melted. The sutures wouldn't even hold in the tissue anymore. Well, he's holding all things together. And he's also holding all immaterial things, like the thoughts in your mind right now, the thoughts in the listeners' minds right now. Christ is holding them together and keeping them from becoming utterly insane. And so if I have any sanity here at this microphone, or if I can keep from falling off this chair, it's because Christ is holding me together. I owe him thanks for everything.
Love that. We're going to take a short break here. Melissa wrote in, she says, to me, flattery is just saying what people want to hear, regardless of whether or not they are wrong. Encouragement is saying things that people need to hear in the spirit of love and truth. Both are powerful in that flattery stunts growth, and encouragement promotes growth. Melissa, you should write a book as well. Well said. And I want to know from you, listener. I'm sure you can think back to something somebody said that affirmed you that you still remember. It was like one of those things that caught you by surprise, but it did something in your soul. What was it? What did they say, and who was it? I want you to chime into the conversation. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Put this in your phone so you can call me on speed dial. Don't go away. We'll be back in a moment.
So speak light, speak light, to the deadest, darkest night. Speak light, speak light, when the sun won't shine and you don't know why. Look into the eyes of the brokenhearted, watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope, you speak love.
Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really want you to think about the words that song, Speak Life, because life and death are in the power of the tongue. And as we were talking earlier, really when we start to notice other people, we ask God to put other people in front of us so that we actually see them. And then to follow Paul's words where he says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. I mean, if you could have the discernment in the heart to look past the surface to see and wonder and pray, Lord, what makes them thirsty? What breaks their heart? What do they need from you today? And we could be conduits of God's kingdom. Imagine what would happen. I mean, one person just being in step with the Holy Spirit and responding to the nudge and daring to ask questions about other people's stories can be a game changer for people. And I think that's part of our Christ-like call. Well, I've got pastor and author Sam Crabtree in studio. He's written a book titled Practicing Affirmation. And here's my question for you. You've been a little quiet in the last few days. I know I haven't pitched for calls much because we've had, well, we just haven't had the, I don't know what the, we haven't had the time, Grace. We just haven't had the time. I don't know why. But now I'm pitching for calls because I want to know from you, can you remember back to a time when someone said something to you and it just got in you in the best way, where they saw something in you, maybe you didn't even see in yourself, but you carried it with you all this time? Who was that person? What did they say?
I'd love to hear those.
I would love to hear those as well. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. How about you, Sam? Can you think of a time where something was sort of a game changer for you?
Yeah, when you put that question out there, my thoughts first ran to, and I won't name her, but a woman in our church in her 80s, who said to me one time, I think you might be the most Christ-like person I've ever known personally. And that's a goal. That's what I want to be. That's Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's where I want to go. There is no greater person to be like. And she was saying, I see it. I see it. Not that I'm the pinnacle or that, you know, I've attained everything that I might aspire to, but that she smelled enough of it that she could comment and say, you're on track.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is.
Yeah. My oldest son said those same words to me, and it caught me off guard just because he was grown. He was out of college, and we just were talking about something completely different, and it almost buckled my knees underneath me, you know, but yeah, that's amazing. So what is true biblical affirmation? Maybe you can unpack and define that for us.
Well, good question. True biblical affirmation. I would say that it has several components, as you've named them, true, biblical, and it should affirm something. So it shouldn't be false. It should be genuine. That's one of the distinctions between it and flattery that you mentioned at the top of the program. It should be something that you really believe, something that you were saying honestly, something that you've really observed. That's what you should be commending. Second, I favor, and what I argue for in the book, is that it be biblical. That is, the things that we commend be mainly the character of Christ. I can commend a person's hairdo. I can commend, here's maybe a silly illustration, but you can see I'm not all about jewelry, but I'm wearing this little rubber band bracelet thing.
But it's
here.
Not one bit girly. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. For people who can't see what you're wearing right now.
Well, I have a 10-year-old granddaughter who made this for me yesterday. Mm-hmm. And so what I might do is affirm her and value her by wearing it. Now, I'd have to stop and think, now, what am I commending about her that's biblical? I suppose I could commend her joyfulness in doing it, her sincere desire to honor her grandpa. Maybe I could affirm her enthusiasm in giving it to me. But what I'm saying here, when you say true biblical affirmation, I'm emphasizing biblical. It's good to commend the things that God commends in the scripture and commends them by becoming them in the incarnate Christ Jesus. So Jesus was joyful, went to the cross for the joy set before him. He was enthusiastic and theos in God. He honored his father and mother, even his earthly father and mother, because when he said, you know, I got to be about my father's business when he was detained there and they lost him for 3 days, he nevertheless went with them. And when his mother commanded him to turn to fix the wine problem at the wedding, he said, my time hasn't come yet. But he obeyed her.
Yeah.
He fixed the problem for her. So I'm saying biblical affirmations are those that that align with biblical values, and specifically and especially the qualities that are in Christ Jesus. So we commend love, not, I don't know, making the most money, because you could make the most money for good reasons and you could make it for bad reasons. And then affirm is you call it out. You say it. You commend it. You say, that's good. That's a good thing.
Okay, so I hear the challenge to maybe look deeper for the Christ-like attributes and virtues to commend, because we can so often skim the surface. So to think deeper about this little bracelet your granddaughter made. But can we overthink it? Because, I mean, there are gals around the station here that just, like, they'll one day wear something that just makes their eyes pop. And I'm like, whoa, you look amazing today. And I just mean that. And I don't know. I don't want to overthink it. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yep.
And I
yep.
mean...
Well, I'm sure not on a crusade to eliminate compliments that aren't blatantly and explicitly biblical.
That are shallow and exterior.
Yeah. I mean, you could, it's possible for a person to affirm that which is shallow and trendy, which is by definition temporary. It's passing. Fashions mm-hmm. pass. That's what they do. But you could commend a person because they take good care of themselves. You always look nice when you go out in public, which helps the public find it easier to be around you.
How thoughtful of you.
Yeah. I mean, there. Wouldn't you agree that there are some people, some Christians, who kind of give Christianity a slouchy name because they look so frumpy?
Mm.
And that's not necessary.
No.
And so thank you for being maybe it could be orderly. I mean, God does everything decently and in order. Thank you for looking like you care when you go out in public.
Right. And the scent is wonderful. Thank you for that. I'm sorry.
You're doing
I got
fine.
Distracted.
You should write the chapter on that.
No, I really didn't mean that, but I'm bantering with you a little bit, but you're right about that. But I think the challenge to look deeper, but to not be on a crusade to say, I'm not going to say anything unless it sounds, you know what I'm saying.
I think there's some compliment abuse. Like,
right.
Like we have, how much should I say here? I think we can wear out the word adorable. Oh, that's adorable. As though when you go away now, I'm still going to be adoring that thing you're wearing.
Hmm.
Or I struggled for a while with Christian songs that say, I adore you, Lord, I adore you.
Really?
Because in this culture, it's not a thing. It's not a word that men use with each other. You know, we're not on the golf course or whatever and saying, oh, I adore that. I adore this. I adore. It's not a word we commonly use. But I will adore Jesus. And I have faith now to believe I'm going to get there. So why don't I import some of that future into today and adore him now?
More with Sam Crabtree in a moment. Glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. I have author and Pastor Sam Crabtree in studio to talk about the power of affirmation. And Tom's checking in from Fargo. I'm going to get him on one sec, but I want to ask you, too, do you have a story to tell of a time that someone affirmed you and called you up, maybe even surprised you, and their words are something that have stuck with you? I'd love to know who they are and what they said. 877-933-2484. Tom, thanks for holding.
Hi, Susie. Yeah, excuse me. I told Grace that when my parents divorced, my mom made sure that I got around Christian gentlemen. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure they had their problems, but it wasn't anything specifically they said to encourage me, but they just were always there. And they were always, my mom was older, and they were older gentlemen, but they were
always affirming, you know, always just there, just encouraging me. I'm not sure where I'd be now without at least those two gentlemen and their wives. Mm. And they were still around after I'd gotten married, and so my wife got to meet them and know them.
Wow.
But it just made a big difference in my life as a little kid to have men that were, solid men.
Love that.
Tom, are they still living?
No. One passed away in 93, and one passed away in sometime in the late 90s.
Because it sure would be an appropriate thing to tell them what a difference that their affirmations made in your life and in your morale, and who knows what problems God headed off in your life just because you had these adults who encouraged you.
You're absolutely right. And the one gentleman especially, he was born in a covered wagon and died in 93. So he'd seen so much, he'd done a lot of things. And so just his experiences alone, you know, that really encouraged the little kid.
Hmm.
And now I'm in my 50s.
Wow, Tom. So grateful for your story. Thank you so much for checking in. We'll get you a copy of Sam's book. God bless you, sir.
Yeah.
877-933-2484. And so this is one question I have for you, Sam. You said that the praise of man and the praise of God can be at odds. I think you touched on this a little bit, but I'd really love you to tackle this one. But they don't have to be. So before we get into the idea that they can actually be in harmony and they should be, give us an example of when the praise of man and the praise of God are actually at odds.
Well, when man praises something that God condemns, and our culture is full of it these days, where things are being celebrated that ought not to be because God abominates them, that ought not to happen.
Mm.
But there are things that God does commend in people. God commended a number of things. One of the things that I marvel at in the New Testament is that Jesus said to Nathanael, here's a man in whom there is no guile, that is, no hypocrisy, no duplicitousness. He's the real deal all the way through. Wouldn't you love God to say that about you? Well, if someone came along and said that about you, they would be agreeing with a value that God has. So God would be commending something. You'd be commending, whoever's saying it would be commending the same thing. They would not be at odds. And I think that's what we want to do with children that we're raising. If a child who gets in trouble, breaks something, let's say, something, and they tell the truth about it, we want to commend the truth-telling because that's something God commends. He wants us to be honest about things. So to affirm children and even reward them for telling the truth, thank you so much for doing the courageous thing and telling me about, I don't know, what the window or whatever that you broke, that's the right thing. Now we got to set out to fix the window, and there are some consequences from the mess that was made. But first, to pause and inject alignment with God's value here, truth. It's impossible for God to lie. We want to be like him. You told the truth. You're reflecting God. That's a good thing. And I think when God affirms something, we affirm the same thing. Terrific. More of it.
Wow, that's really great. You know, we do live in such a morally imploding society, and the things that are celebrated, as Scripture said, that there'd be a day when our shame is our glory and our glory is our shame. Things are turned completely upside down. What's amazing is if you just even look at Hollywood, so many of the things that really are an abomination aren't really talked about. They're celebrated, but they're destigmatized. You know what I'm saying? But I do notice every once in a while, they still will honor Christ-like attributes. They're just not calling them that. You know what I mean? If there's an actor or an artist who's humble or caring or giving, they don't know that originated from the Father's heart. You know, it's just interesting to me because it's like there's just so much deplorable behavior and activity, but once in a while they're honoring something. They just don't know that it's some, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I think so. There's, of course, a lot of inconsistency in a fallen world, but truth-telling is one of them. No one wants to be lied to. I mean, we might excuse lies that we tell, but we don't want to excuse the lies others tell to us. And so there, I think you're right. There's an instinct in there that says that's wrong. That's broken. It's not only unfitting, it's morally deficient. You shouldn't lie to me. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with you when you lie to me. I think that's what people think.
Or if you're generous, or you're somebody who helps the poor and the underprivileged, again, that comes from the Father's heart. But when you see someone do it, that's celebrated. Do you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're so magnanimous in their giving.
Yes, interesting. Anyway, okay, here's a quote from your book. Even with the Bible's emphasis on humble self-denial and its warnings against pride, the Bible praises people to the glory of God, ultimately. The chief end of God is not to glorify man, as humanistic thought would have it. The chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is glorified in us when we affirm the work he has done and is doing in others. And that is what you've been talking about. But I want you just, for the person listening, for whom this is kind of a new idea, as far as just never thought about taking a deeper look to affirm Christ-like characters. More, they've been skimming the surface. They're great with compliments, but they're thinking, okay, this is going to cause me to have to be more of a student of not only of Jesus and his word, but of seeing his virtue in others. How can you equip people to better look for and affirm those things?
You ask good questions. You ever thought about going on radio? Yeah. The God who made everything does not dwell in tents or tabernacles made with human hands as though he needs anything, nor is he served by human hands as though he needs anything, for he gives to all life, breath, and everything else. So if I pause and think God has given everybody around me, saint and sinner, everything they have, when there's a commendable quality, even an unbeliever, could be an unbelieving child who hasn't professed Christ yet, I think we should be on the lookout for those things, because God gets more honor when we notice them and call them out, as that's a godly thing. Similar to, I mean, I'm looking over your shoulder out that window there, and the sky is glorious today. The heavens are declaring his glory, but he doesn't get as much glory from those heavens if I don't pause and say, wow, God did that. God is doing those glorious heavens out there. And so it is with the character qualities in the people around us, even our unbelieving neighbors, and many, if not all of us, have known unbelieving neighbors who were nicer, more courteous, more hospitable than some rascally Christians that we knew, and which C.S. Lewis wrote about. That's no proof that Christ isn't real and doesn't make real transformations, but that's an aside. Let me get back on the subject. Is that God is at work in everyone, or they'd be worse than they are. We'd be worse sinners than we are. The Spirit is at work. And so when we see a quality, could be generosity that you mentioned, could be real self-denying love, it could be determination, it could be diligence and hard work. When we see those things and we call them out and say, I think God is at work in you doing that, he gets more honor. The person around us gets encouragement. The value gets elevated in the culture, in the environment. We show what we're looking for and esteeming. We get a better relationship with that person that we affirm. Everybody wins when we affirm godly character qualities. Whereas if I just affirm your cool sports car, I don't know if you have a cool sports car, but, and that's not wrong, but...
It sort of falls flat when you think about it, you know.
You could have a sports car. You could have stole the sports car. You could have it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe you can't afford it, and you're up to your earlobes in debt, you know, for that sports car. Whatever. If I commend godliness, God gets honor, and we're all pointed in the right direction.
That's very well put. So talk about, and you address this in the book as well, engaging people who actually oppose you. And you've done this where you've had people totally oppose you, but in a winsome way, and this was not manipulative, this was Christ-like love, you found a way to affirm them, which actually built a bridge to them. Say a word about that.
Yeah, maybe you're thinking of an episode where I was at a pro-life march, and there were pro-choice protesters there making noise about the pro-life march, and I went past a particular placard that had a coat hanger with a big red circle and a slash through it, meaning no coat hanger abortions, and therefore it should be legal and so forth, was what they were implying. And I went by and I thought, I'm not going to say anything, you know, just sometimes those conversations degenerate, but the second time I walked past, I thought, no, I'm going to stop and say something. So I just asked, may I ask you a question about your placard here? And they looked at me like, oh, boy, is this a fight getting ready to happen? And I'm not brewing for a fight. But I don't know who designed your placard, I said to them, but the graphics on it are very powerful, very effective, nicely done. The colors come right out. And so whoever designed this thing has an ability to communicate. May I ask you some questions about your message? I take it to mean that by this coat hanger, you're against injuring women. Is that kind of what you're saying here? Well, yes, that's right. Yep. Well, we can agree on that. We both don't want women to be injured. We're lockstep on that. Neither one of us want women to be injured. Would you happen to know any statistics on how many women have been injured by lawful abortions? Well, no, they didn't. In fact, one guy said, well, maybe you could probably look it up in a library or something. This was before Google was so common. And I said, do you have any idea how many, coat hanger abortions have injured women? No, he didn't have that information either. I said, well, what would you say to a person who does know some statistics about how many women have been injured by both coat hanger abortions and lawful modern day clinic abortions? And he knows that there have been more women injured by lawful abortions today than by coat hanger abortions. And he said, whoa, well, I don't. And the reason that conversation was going forward without anybody gritting their teeth or shouting or threatening or anything like that is, I think what you're pointing to is, at first I commended them for the graphics on their placard, which had a totally wrong message in my view, but we can get around to that first. And I think the affirmation, purchased, if I can use that word, purchased an opening. It gained a hearing, I'll put it that way, that they were willing to talk to someone who wasn't all bad news, all enemy, all hostile. I could affirm what could be affirmed. I can commend the commendable. So I'm comparatively safe. And so I think maybe that's the kind of thing.
That's the story I was thinking about. And it goes back to me thinking about Christ-like attributes. That at first glance doesn't sound like acknowledging a Christ-like attribute. That's why I feel like you have to be led by the Spirit of God, because you were able to commend maybe their art skill, but it wasn't manipulation. It was just you were building a bridge. I mean, that seems like it would be such a unique individual, unique. I already said that word. I'm trying to think of the word I'm looking for, but you have to really be in step with the Holy Spirit to know what to say and when to say it.
Yeah. In fact, I will add that what I talk about here in commending the commendable, any unbeliever can do it to some measure. But unbelievers who don't have the Spirit of God won't do it as well, because they don't have eyes that see certain things. And they won't want to do it for as long, because this is calling for love, which looks away from self and looks for the benefit of the person that you're commending. And so we do need the Holy Spirit. We're reliant upon the Holy Spirit to do it consistently and to do it well. You're right.
We need to take a short break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about just practical ways to affirm those in our midst. If you've got a question, now's the time to call. 877-933-2484. 877-93-FAITH. Again, put that in your phone on speed dial so you can give me a call whenever it works. Or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More with Pastor Sam Crabtree on Practicing Affirmation in a moment. He is our God and our conqueror. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. A very happy Thursday to you. The weekend is just around the corner. Hope you've got some great plans. Talking to pastor and author Sam Crabtree today about practicing information. My word. It's Thursday. Practicing affirmation.
Yeah,
don't you love live radio? I'm so happy about that right now. So, I'm thinking about the idea that Jesus delights in us. He delights in you, Sam. He delights in me. And when we ponder the love of God for us, It heals something in us. So when we ponder the love of God for somebody else, I would imagine it calls something out of them and heals something in them too. I mean, I think this is far more important than we can even imagine.
Well, I think you're onto something there, and that's another chapter you should write to, in a sequel to this book, that I do think God works through our words. There's power in human speech, and our tongues have the ability. It's just amazing. Any speech, any talk that we do, that some air comes up through my throat, and my teeth and my tongue and my lips and my cheeks, they shape some things, and it goes out and it makes the molecules in the air jiggle until they get to your ear, and then your eardrum and the three little bones that are inside of there set up some electrical pulses that go through your auditory nerve into your brain, and you determine to do something. That's just amazing that process works. Well, not only is that part amazing, but when the Spirit of God accompanies it, desires can be affected, and people that are dead can come to life spiritually. People who are blind spiritually can start to apprehend things that they didn't see before, and deaf people can hear things that before they just had it tuned out. They just couldn't hear it. So I think you're right, and we should pray about it, that our speech would have that effect on people. And I think Tom was saying it from Fargo about these people. When he was a boy, these men, by what they said and their presence in his life, made a trajectory difference for him. And I've known that to be true. Some people who said something to me, and it just altered my compass a little bit. And I think God can do that through words. And that includes maybe some mundane things, like I had a guy tell me I should play more basketball, so maybe that's why I still shoot free throws at my age that you mentioned at the top of the show. But spiritual things also that I've had people say to me, you ought to preach and teach more. When you preach and teach, I get something out of it. Well, that lands on me with a certain kindling effect that there's a desire that starts to crackle there that, well, maybe that's what I should be doing with my time and with my focus is more expounding the word, that kind of thing. It can have that effect. Mm-hmm. And I think we should pray that it would have that effect.
Indeed. In fact, the negative is also true when fellow Christians, when we destroy each other. I just read out of Dr. Warren Wiersbe's commentary this morning, we are not detectives, we are evangelists. We sow the word of truth in people's lives so it'll bear fruit in their lives. And I've brought this up on the show several times, but there's got to be a different approach than this whole social media ranting, calling people out, dissecting them. It really, especially when it comes from a fellow believer, I think it wounds deeper because of the fact that we need to be building each other up. This is not to say that we don't privately have to speak a word of truth in love, but I think you earn the right and God calls you to, and sometimes it's the last thing you want to do, and you're rarely the person if you're the one feeling like, let me at him, you know what I mean? But there's way too much of assessing and dissecting, and it does more harm than people can even know.
And much of it is rash. I mean, you use the word wound, so I'm going to go to Proverbs, I think it's 12:18, that there's one whose rash word is like a sword thrust. And a sword thrust only takes just an instant, just like that, to wound. And it can take a long time for the wound to heal. It can leave a mark. It can leave a scar. It can leave an amputation, something missing thereafter. And words have that power. The old adage, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. Not biblical. Words wound. They can. And so, Lord, help us grow, sanctify us so that our tongues don't wound with rash words. You are so right. I mean, if you're on a crusade about that, sign me up.
Yeah, right. Really, truly, if we can be, build up, not tear down. I mean, Scripture does invite us to do that. But I know this about you just from reading your book and interviewing you before, that this is a part of your missional cause, to be so in tune with God's heart for people, that I can tell you're a lean in and learn and notice notice kind of guy. And I feel like that's a charge for all of us, but it's almost like a cultivated mindset and lifestyle. So I want you to talk about, like, when you get up in the morning, what goes through your mind? Or maybe it's so instinctive now. I mean, you've been writing your wife a note every day for the last 30-something years. But I really want for us. I want us to wake up and be the kind of people who dare to say, Lord, use me, speak through me, use me to build up and to speak life to people.
Yeah, amen. And I just don't want to let you make it sound like I've arrived in that department. I'm still working at it. In fact, I wrote Practicing Affirmation partly to clarify my own thoughts so I could work on being more of an affirmer, commending the commendable. Yeah, part of it comes from acknowledging that God put all those people in my life, all of them, all the people in my church, he put there. All the people in my extended family, he put there. My neighbors, he put them there. And they matter to him. And I should not be indifferent about that. And when I, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I had all knowledge and wisdom so that I could solve all problems, and I had faith so I could throw mountains into the sea, and I gave my body to be burned, and didn't have love, well, what would it profit me? So apparently there's a profit for me in loving others. Mm. It's good for me to take an interest in other people. And part of what helps me with that a little bit is that I remember as a boy some uncertainty. I remember being bullied a little bit in some settings and wondering what's going to come of all this. I don't want that for other people around me. I don't want to be that for them. I don't want to be the one who marginalizes or disses them. I want to be the opposite. I want to be a blessing to people. I want to be an upbuilder. And that's what, you're exactly right. That's what the Bible says. Do all things for the building up of other people. All things.
Thinking of Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only what is good for edification, that it may give only according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Think about that. Only what is for building up, according to the need of the moment, so you have a sensitivity to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Boy, we need that. We need a revival of that, I think, in the body of Christ.
And I think that grace there is enablement. Hmm. That word of encouragement you give to them, that affirmation you give to them, that upbuilding comment you make to them gives them enablement, power to do what needs to be done in the next step.
A good word. Boy, you think about that, because part of what grace is an empowerment. So it gives grace and empowers them to be who God called them to be. And then conversely, if you're somebody who's prides yourself on your acute assessments and your critique, and you might be disenfranchising a brother or sister by over-evaluating over-emphasizing your opinions and evaluations. Sam, this has been so great. Wondering if you would pray for us, the body of Christ, that we could be people who build each other up in the most biblical way possible.
So, yes, Lord, we do ask for your enablement now by your Spirit to overcome all the obstacles that are in our hearts. Any objections we might have about, well, I'm not going to affirm that rascal because of the way he hurt me, or just I'm not good at this. Would you help us remove the excuses that are in our minds and the inertia that's in our fleshly hearts, so that we become like you, because you affirmed people. You told Jabez he was more honorable than his brothers. You tell us that the Proverbs 31 woman is to be praised. That's what she's for. And there's so many noble women that you've given to our culture. And you called Noah righteous in his time, and so on and so forth. We want to be like you, so would you help us to be like you in commending people. In Jesus' name.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Dear Sam Crabtree, thank you for joining us again today. Always good to talk with you, sir.
My pleasure.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this program in just a little bit up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up next, an artist corner on Live the Promise. Matthew West joins me to share some songs from his new album and get some stories behind the song. So hour two is up next.